worrying can add one cubit to his stature. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. When I was young, I used to be amazed at how my mom in particular always seemed to know what I was up to. When I was getting into trouble, of course, I didn't particularly appreciate that attribute or that instinct that she had. But at the same time, it did mean that I also tended to feel safe. I never felt that I had to worry because I knew that my mother would look after me. Well, when you have parents that care for you, there's something quite wonderfully secure about being a child. You know you don't have to worry about anything because you know that mom and dad are going to take care of it. You know you're in good hands. Now, I don't know what your experience was like personally as a child, in the particulars. Some of you know any more than others, but I would guess that in many ways your childhood was like mine in this way. I would guess that you never had to beg your parents to feed you. You never had to ask them to look after you and to care for you. They just did it. And even though they weren't perfect and they made mistakes, they were sure that you were okay, that you were provided for. We know, too, that good parents take particular interest in their children. And as they say, particular interest in their children as opposed to the other children. So when children go off to school, and as they get older and they enter into junior high and high school, parents usually, well, they like to know how things are going. Sometimes they help make sure their kids get off to school on time. They remind them about their homework. They want what's best for their kids, of course. They want them to succeed. They want them to do well. And children begin to count on that. But they soon discover, as they get to a certain age, they can't expect it from everyone. Remember the kind of cultural shock of going off to university and discovering that my professors really didn't care if I went to class or I didn't go to class. And they really didn't care if I handed in my papers. They weren't really worried about whether I did well or whether I did poorly. That was up to me. My experience, professors don't usually, and some do, but usually they don't take particular interest. And children, just so you know, when I'm talking about a professor, I'm talking about a teacher at university. And so these teachers at university, the professors, if you want them to take any interest in you, you've got to earn their respect. If you want to visit a professor, you have to make an appointment. And if you happen to need anything from them, you can't really be sure that they're going to respond the way that you'd like them to respond. And so you kind of feel like you have to do a little bit of begging and pleading. That was my experience. And the fact is, you're just one of many, many students. Now, sometimes that is how we think prayer works. We say that we believe certain things about God. But I would suggest to you that in our hearts, we often don't believe that he takes an interest in us. We think that he is maybe a bit like one of those professors. So we imagine that we've got to earn his respect in some strange way, or that we have to show him why he should pay attention to me. And so when we go to prayer, I think that sometimes we feel like we've got to get his attention somehow. We believe in prayer in theory, but we're not too sure of ourselves. And we are certainly convinced that God listens to some people. We're just not going to be sure he listens to us. That has to explain why we spend so little time in our prayer closet. I wonder if you've ever felt this way. You ever felt when you pray that God seemed far away, distant. You ever wondered if your praying actually was accomplishing anything that really mattered to him at all? You are suddenly aware of the fact that there are hundreds and thousands of Christians. Why in the world would he care then about me? You know, most other religions, as I said to the kids, their God is distant. Sometimes he's right in front of them, but he's distant all the same. And he doesn't take special interest in anybody. So you've got to somehow earn the right to speak to him. And so people that practice these religions, they do a lot of begging and pleading and fasting. Now, fasting is a good thing. We'll look at this later on. But they're always doing this because they're desperate. There's a hopelessness to it all. It's real. Because they can't be sure that their God will ever, ever listen to them. No guarantees at all. Jesus says that's not how it is with God. Is when you pray. Now he's talking, of course, remember, he's talking to people who are believing on Jesus Christ. This is not a statement that we would just simply say to anybody. People who've been adopted by grace through faith. He says, when you pray, one translation actually puts it like this: do not keep on babbling like pagans. They think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Even if we talked the other day about the need to be spending more time in prayer. We get to the point where we think that God doesn't listen until we've got through our first hour. There's a real danger there. When my grandfather passed away, I was in university at the time, and I had an exam that week, and it was scheduled 2 days after the funeral. And it just so happened that after the funeral, I got very sick. And I went to my professor and I asked for an extension. Now, I don't know what you do when you go to somebody that you don't know very well, somebody who intimidates you, but sometimes when I get nervous, I start rambling. That's what I did. And I think that I was kind of hoping that eventually I'd just say the right thing and he'd have mercy on me, and he never did have mercy. He made me write the exam. And listen, I think that often what happens to us is that when we go to somebody we don't know and ask them for something, we maybe get nervous and react in our own way, but we then translate that into our relationship with God. The fact is, the reason why I behaved that way with the professor is because we didn't have a relationship. Didn't have any kind of connection. And so there's this anxiety, there's a nervousness, because there isn't any guarantees. I had no reason to expect anything. I knew that he had no real particular special interest in me. This is how it is all the time in politics, isn't it? Listen, we all recognize, we're afraid this every time there's an election. There's one voice, one more student, one more citizen. I mean, what does it really matter? How many of us have actually tried to get on the phone and talk to the Prime Minister? There's no point, is there? So at times, people in this country, they feel maybe that they're a little bit invisible. And I think that can affect our prayer lives. Listen, the reason that pagans babble, the reason pagans do it in a certain way when they pray, the reason the prophets of Baal were cutting themselves as they cried out to their God is because they don't know God. They don't already have his attention. They're trying to get his attention. Wake him up, as Elijah was saying. And in their minds, he's distant, he's not interested, and they're right, to a certain extent, that God in any case, a false God. No guarantees, and so there's this frantic and desperate way about their praying, and they think that if they just keep talking, keep repeating themselves, keep saying this mantra, that they will eventually say the right thing, and somehow they'll get God's attention. Here in this passage, Jesus says that's not how it works. Not how he intended prayer to be. Because if you belong to God, you are then one of his sheep, you already have his attention. In fact, notice how Jesus describes him. I know this is all very simple and basic for us, but let's be reminded of it. These are important elementary truths. At this point, Jesus could have, he's talking about prayer, and he could have done what I think any of us would be inclined to do and remind us that, well, God is our creator. And look what he did. Look at the world that he made. He spoke that world into existence. You ought to pray. But instead, he calls him our Father. In other words, what he was saying is, he's not like that professor or the politician or the prime minister. He's not like those who have so many other people that they have coming to their door, no time, no interest in them. He's a father who loves to care for his children. And he takes a particular interest in every single one of you. We may be, in a sense, invisible to our world. They're not too worried about what's going on in your life. You may feel like we don't have much of a voice. Brothers and sisters, we are certainly not invisible to God. The Bible says that he took an interest in you before even the foundation of the world. Ephesians says that he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Long before you took your first breath, long before your parents ever even knew the other parent existed, long before the days of your grandparents, great-grandparents, and so on, you were in the mind and the heart of God. He knew you, and he loved you. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had a plan to bring honor and glory to the Son. And the amazing fact is that you were part of that plan. And we think about our parents, we think about the way in which they invest in us, this time and this energy into our lives, the family and friends who have invested in us, and boy, it goes on for years. It's remarkable, the things that they do. You think about what God has invested in you. Thousands of years before you ever conceived, God had a plan. He made a decree. God the Father gave you to the Son. The Son didn't have this vague, kind of nebulous mission. He gave you to the Son. He said, Son, here were people that he had in mind. He said, I want you to go and to save these people. That's where it began. Then in Genesis, God began to put the plan into effect. That started with the putting into effect, started with the creation of the world. God then going to a particular people in answer to sin, the children of Abraham, and then God revealing himself over and over again throughout the Old Testament as the revelation of this glorious gospel is being unfolded. And there's all this preparation, and of course all of that pointing unto Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this is what's so astounding about this, is that all along, God didn't just have the cross in mind. And he didn't only have his Son in mind, but he had you who are here today believing on Jesus. He had you in mind. And when he sent his Son into the world to fulfill that plan, when he sent Jesus to fulfill the law, to do all that he came to do, when he went to the cross to die, the Lord Jesus came with you in mind. The Bible says that your names were written in the palms of his hands. There isn't anything uncertain about any of it. It was a very definite plan, and Jesus was dying very particularly, very specifically for you. Now, when you were born into the world, you have been maybe, well, yes, you were quite new to the world, and I don't think for anyone here that it made it to the news. Your family didn't know very much about you at the time. Who you had become. But God knew. He had it all written down, in a sense. He knew you and loved you before not only the birth of grandparents and great-grandparents, but before the birth even of the Lord Jesus. And there is a sense in which, if it wasn't for us, Jesus would never have come. You understand, we speak so often, so rightly, of the reason for the cross, which is the glory of God. But he never would have come if there weren't a people to get for God. He had this specific purpose. He came because our Father in heaven loves us with a love that we'll never fully comprehend. He came to do what he had been sent to do, but had to be done, what he also wanted to do, so that he might have a people for himself. Here was a world that was dark and void, as we read in the very opening page of the Bible. There was no life, there were no plants, there were no animals, there were no people, and yet God knew your name. He knew your birthday. He knew what you would become, where you'd be today, where you'd be tomorrow. Every detail of your life, all of it determined by him. And he loved you, and he chose you, and he gave his son for you. I don't know when it was that you came to faith in Jesus. Some of you can tell me and some of you can't. The fact is, it didn't start with you. It started with God. So Jesus says, when you pray, you are not speaking to a stranger. Such an elementary truth, but such an important reminder. This isn't somebody who doesn't care. This is not a recent acquaintance. Do you see how quickly we forget these things? This is your Father who has loved you for centuries, who set out from the very beginning to take you, pluck you out of that kingdom of darkness, bring you into the kingdom of his own Son, and to put his own name on you, to adopt you. When you pray, Jesus is saying, you are not bringing your request then before some strange creature. You are into the presence of a God who has set his heart and his affections upon you before there was even time. And so when we pray, here's what that means. But we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be afraid. We talked about fear this morning, but a different kind of fear. We don't have to feel rushed. There's no need to ramble and to babble like the pagans do, because we're not speaking with somebody who's uninterested, somebody who's too busy. We are told that our God in heaven has a particular interest in his children. I think one of the very reasons for fatherhood is to teach us something, a small picture of the love of our Father. And our Father, our Heavenly Father, he delights in us. And maybe the difference between this Father and your Father is that when you come to him, he's always glad. And he always has the time. He wants you, brothers and sisters, to come. And you come before him with those worries, you come before him with anxieties, with joys, with sadnesses. You don't have to do anything special to get his attention. You don't have to use the right combination of words. Sometimes we try so hard in our, I know it happens in particular when there's people listening. You don't have to get the words all right and lined up perfectly. You don't have to bargain with him. You don't have to plead with him. Although sometimes we understand the value of importunity in prayer. But listen, before you even bow your head, before you even close your eyes, you have his attention already. He's already interested. And what's astonishing to me is Jesus says, as an encouragement to us to pray, that our God in heaven, our Father, already knows what we need before we even ask him. And sometimes when we pray, I think we forget that too. We begin to tell God what's going on in our lives as if he didn't know. We begin to pray for so-and-so and tell God, well, there, so-and-so is in the hospital, remember, with cancer, and they're in room 22 with 22A, and we go through that as if God doesn't know. He knows. He knows their name. He knows where they are. He knows better than the physicians what's wrong with them. You know, I think about the love that I have for my own children. Any parent understands that. And the love that I have for my own children is meant to be a small picture of the love that he has. It's nothing compared to the love the Father has for His children. And yet I'll tell you, I would do just about anything. This isn't unusual, this isn't anything special. Any parent here would say it. I'd do just about anything for my kids if they needed it. And you know, the interesting thing about a parent is often that we already know, we're anticipating, aren't we? And we know what they need before they know it. And we have it already worked out, don't we? And that love is nothing compared to the love that God has. And what Jesus is saying is that God already knows exactly, particularly, down to the detail, of what you need. And the incredible thing is that it's already taken care of. And whatever people may tell you, and however you may sometimes feel, your future is not in question. There's nothing that is unsettled. There's nothing that is yet to be determined. Now, I understand that there are surprises that are surprises for you. They're real surprises on your side and my side. But God knows every detail because He decreed every detail. But here's the situation. This is what Jesus is saying as He reminds the people as they pray how not to pray. If you've already repented this morning, this afternoon, you've come to a place in your life, you look back perhaps at a time when you have repented of your sin and you've trusted in Jesus. Maybe you've always believed on Christ. Well, you have already then been brought into His family. It's already been done. And because of that, you are already, as Jesus would say, a citizen of heaven. And yet, as we are confronted week after week, we look at this, we have a life yet to be lived. We have time in this world. And for us, from our perspective, everything is yet open-ended. We don't know what the week's going to hold. We have our own plans, we just don't know exactly how it's all going to turn out. We don't even know if we'll actually be able to do those plans. But in the mind of God, there is nothing open-ended. There is nothing that's been left to chance, nothing even left simply to the free agency of men. There are no accidents. That's important for prayer. Scripture has this promise. We're told in Scriptures that as we go to our God with requests, we face the future not knowing what it holds. Romans tells us, and that promise that we love so much, it says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. That's what we need to remember then as we pray. Here is our Father in heaven who holds, in a sense, our tomorrow, who has it already worked out, already decreed, who already knows what I need and what you need, and who's already working for our good. So we are invited then as we pray to come then into His presence, the presence of a God like that, and to trust Him and to enjoy Him. You see how prayer then becomes something a little bit less desperate, a little bit less rushed, and it begins to be something that we can actually enjoy. There isn't any need for us to babble on like the pagans do. Because He already knows what you're thinking, what you're worried about, but not only that, He knows what He's doing for your good. And I've heard people, of course, say, well, listen, if God knows the future, and if He's as sovereign as you say that He is, all these things are in His hand, all these things already decreed and purposed from the very beginning, from before the foundation of the world, well, what's the point in prayer? Why bother? I'll tell you, that's exactly why I do pray. That is exactly why I do pray. Because God is sovereign. Because He actually is in charge with authority. Because He does hold the future. He's a God who can answer prayer. He is not like those many idol gods that simply stare back at the poor souls who pray to them. He is the living and eternal God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Not bound by the rulers of this world. He's not bound by physics, or chemistry. He's not bound by the sun or the moon. He's not even bound by time. It's all in His hands. The Bible tells us again and again that He does what He pleases. And the fact is that he pleases, the Father pleases, to work through prayer. He has chosen to accomplish his ends through people. Even as he has chosen to reach the lost people of this nation through the missionaries that he sends, he has chosen to do many of the things that he has decreed through your prayers. And the future is all worked out. It's all in his hands. All of it working for our good and for his glory. And yet, he has called us to prayer. And he delights in our prayers. He loves it. As a father would love his child to come into his presence and to sit at his feet, our God in heaven loves it when we come to him. And he wants us to find our pleasure in him. He wants us to enjoy simply to be with him. But he also wants us to come with the cares that we have, with the needs. Jesus urges us to pray, and he says this. Let me remind you again. Don't be like the pagans. Why? Because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do you know the God to whom you pray? Do you know the God to whom you pray? I can understand why we wouldn't want to spend time in prayer if we didn't know him. I can understand why, if we thought that he were like the pagan gods, we wouldn't be particularly interested in spending time in the prayer closet. Yes, I understand that there are people who think that God has a kind of hands-off policy toward the world. He doesn't like to interfere and sort of let nature take its course, and people are out there doing their own free thing. It's not biblical. God is involved in the details. So involved that Jesus said that a sparrow itself, even a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from his will. He's a God who is involved, a God who is sovereign. He knows the future. He holds the future. He's decreed the future. And there is nothing then that can happen to you or to I apart from his will. You are now living out that plan. And brothers and sisters, your prayers are part of his plan. He decreed them. He purposed them. And so we are urged then to come and to bring a request before him, pleading his will. When I was young, I had this poster on my wall, and it said this: "Do not worry about tomorrow. God is already there." When you come to prayer, when you go to meet with God, do you realize who this is? Are you remembering? As you get on your knees or you sit down to pray, however it is you pray, you're remembering who you are talking to. So often you've heard me talk about revival. And I know that there are people who think that a revival requires a whole lot of work. And then you've got to go and you've got to have these meetings. You've got to bring in the experts and you've got to spend money. And they think that revival depends on certain techniques and procedures. As people get interested in revival, what often happens is they start organizing. They get very busy. And they form committees and they begin planning. I think that's what it takes. They believe the revival depends on the right things being in place. If that were true, little churches, in a sense, wouldn't have a chance. The revivals would always happen in the big churches. I think the assumption often is simply that God, in a sense, needs us. That it's up to us then to do these things. And we say those kinds of things, we believe those kinds of things, because we forget who God is. I look at a church like this church, and I absolutely believe that revival could happen here. In spite of the pastor, in spite of the building, in spite of all the things that we would say that we don't have, I personally believe that God could start the greatest revival the world has ever seen in this community if he so chose. And the reason I believe that is because I look to God. I expect then great things from God. And if he uses prayer, it's not because he has to, but because he has chosen to. As we go to prayer, we've got to remember these things. That although our prayers have no power of their own, they are not in vain. And the reason that our prayers are not in vain is because we belong to God. It's not the power in the prayer, and it's not the power in the thing that we said. The power is in God. There's the important connection. That it is He, God, who holds the past, who holds the present and the future, who not only understands all our needs, but who is already working for our good. And so when we come to Him, we can actually trust Him. Do you see that nothing has been left to chance? That means that, brothers and sisters, as I pray for revival, I pray for this church, I pray for Delmer and for Tilsonburg, I don't have to desperately babble on and on like the pagans do, but I pray confident, trusting in my Father in heaven, knowing He knows what's best. He already is a God passionate for His own glory. He loves the church. He loves His bride. And He has said in His word, He will work all things for good for those who love Him. So I can have on one hand this burden for prayer, this sense that I need to pray, I must pray. But at the same time, this strange paradox where at the same time I have a quiet peace and assurance, because I know that God will receive glory. Still, God says, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I know that His kingdom will come. It's already been purposed. And my prayers have already been answered. It doesn't depend upon how hard I work or how talented I am or how wonderfully flowing the prayers are. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't depend upon you. All of it is in God. And your relationship to Him isn't only the relationship of a citizen to a king, a child to a father. Next time you go to pray, stop and remind yourself of what you're doing. Remind yourself, remember who He is. You know, He's already done so much for us. We gather, we rejoice in these things. We are so thankful, rightly so, for what God has done in our lives. He's not finished. When He's finished, He'll take you home to glory. He's not finished yet. You're still here. He's got a home that He is preparing for His people, for His bride. He's got the future decreed. And though we don't understand, when we look at the events that we see happening not only across the world, but sometimes in our own lives, we don't understand. Things are going according to plan. He's involved in the details, even though we cannot comprehend those details and the reason for them and the connection. And while we think about tomorrow, we worry about tomorrow, there's a sense in which we can say that He's already there. So as we wait the return of Jesus Christ, as we hasten that day with our praying, we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Our Lord invites us to take refuge in Him. Yes, He's a holy God. Yes, He is the judge of all the earth. Yes, He is a God clothed in inapproachable light. And He chose to bring you into His family. He chose to call you son, daughter. And so He invites you to come, remembering that as you come and pray. To bring your concerns, to bring your worries, to bring your fears, to bring the troubles, the joys as well. And then leave them with Him and trust Him. I don't know all the particulars of your hopes for the future. If you are a child of God today, I can promise you this. The hopes that you have, honestly, and I'm not talking wealth here or health, but those hopes that you have pale in comparison to the purposes that your Father has. Do you have a burden for prayer? Has God been stirring you up in your spirit to be seeking Him in prayer? Has God convicted you lately that you need to be spending more time with Him in prayer? And pray. Go to that prayer closet. Run to Him. Remember who He is. Remember. Jesus says, when you pray, you are speaking to your Father. With God, one man or one woman is a majority. I have often thought of what a wonderful illustration to think of what it is to go for a little child to go into the presence of a king. Our Prime Minister does not have that much power, that much authority. But still, there is a bit of an advantage that his children have. All these other voices never get heard. But the child of the Prime Minister gets heard. What a thing to think that as we go before the King of Kings, all these other voices clamoring, but he hears the voice of his children. And he could do far, far more than we ask or imagine. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, you know that we've heard so many times that you are our heavenly Father. So often as we've come into your presence, we've said it, and not always thinking about what we're saying. Lord, you know the struggles that we have in prayer, the tendency sometimes to unbelief, the discouragement. Father, we are forgetful sometimes. You know this. What you are. And Lord, you know that we have an accuser who seems to live to accuse us, to remind us of our sin, to remind us of our weakness. Father, we pray that you help us to remember and to believe the testimony of your Son. Oh God, we know that we do not deserve to be a part of your family. Father in heaven, we know that Jesus Christ has a right to that. Father, through Him, we know that we do have access. That through Him, we are brought into your family. And Lord in heaven, that because of Him, because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have boldness. Father in heaven, I pray that you would encourage us. We would learn to have a reverent boldness before you. Thank you, O God, that we are yet lower than the angels. That you love us. And that you so love us that you wanted to have us to be with you for an eternity. And think of that prayer of the Lord Jesus as he pleaded with you in the garden. He would have a people to appear with him in glory. Oh God, how glad we are that he prayed that prayer. How glad we are that he came to rescue us from sin and to give us such a glorious inheritance. We pray, our God in heaven, that through faith we might make our way through this life rejoicing. Rejoicing that we are citizens of heaven, and rejoicing also because of our relationship to you. And Lord in heaven, we pray that we might not live as those strangers. We would not be those who would live afar off. So, Father, believing who you are, we would come near. That we would spend time in your presence. That we would rest there and rejoice. And that we might trust in you. Lord in heaven, I pray that you would help each and every one to look to you in confidence, knowing that you are already working for the good of your people, and that you are a wise and gracious God who knows far better than we do what is best for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing 309 in the Red Book. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We'll sing as our doxology number 243.